It is a blessing to be able to stand before you and present a lesson this evening. My parents attended here for 2 years, and you have been one of my main supporters throughout preaching school, and it's just a wonderful blessing to be able to stand here, much less to work here over the summer. So I would like to thank the elders and all of you. This evening, I would like us to kind of reflect on ourselves for just a little bit. This is a lesson that I've been putting together for quite some time, and it's truly, it made me think, at least. It's about trusting in God. We'll be thinking about three people, three very prominent figures in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, considering trusting in God. So if you will, let's open first to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Many, if not all of us, are familiar with this passage. It's David and Goliath. We will begin in verse 31. This large Philistine Goliath, he has been torturing and he has been persecuting and he has even been killing many of the Israelites in the camp. He brings them out of the camp and he proceeds to ask them to battle, and large groups will gather together and battle, or one against Goliath. Many of the Israelites had either died or were too afraid to go in battle. And then there's this one shepherd boy that comes. A few of his brothers had been in the military, and he came to visit them. And he heard the things that had been happening. So he approaches the king, King Saul. And he begins telling him how that he would go and fight. But yet, David, being but a youth, as the text says, Saul was not wanting for him to do this. If you will, let's begin looking in verse 31. It says, "And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with the Philistine. And Saul said to David, Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, but he is a man of war from his youth. And David said to Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing that he hath defiled the armies of the living God. David said, Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, Go, and the Lord be with thee. This sentence, or this paragraph alone, displays so much faith that David had. David was able to say that through faith he was able to overtake this lion and this bear that had stolen the sheep. But yet even more, he said, The same God that delivered me out of the hands of these animals will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. If we go on a little bit farther, Goliath, the Philistine, looks and begins mocking David. When David arms himself is another instance of grabbing faith, essentially. He took his shepherd's staff, a piece of leather for a sling, and five smooth stones out of a riverbed. If that does not portray faith, then that, I don't know what does. He approaches Goliath with these five smooth stones and staff. And he says to him in verse 41, 42, And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of fair countenance. Goliath comes out of his tent, goes to battle and looks and sees this younger, redheaded teenager, maybe a little bit older than a teenager. He looks at him and thinks, what in the world is going on? Why is this small man, small child, essentially Goliath's size, why is he coming to battle me? In verse 43 it says, and the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his God. And the Philistine said to David, come and meet me, or come to me, and I will give thy flesh to the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Goliath was so confident about what he was going to do to David, he didn't even think about what would happen if God was on David's side. Because Goliath did not think about God of the Israelites at all. But for a split second, he will here in a few moments. David once again has this wonderful attitude and this brilliant display of faith, as we see his answer in verse 45. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled. David was fighting on God's side. David had God on his side. You see, previously in this account, it gives the approximate size of Goliath being somewhere around 9'9" tall. That's large by today's standards. Now, for me, anyone roughly Stephen's size is very large. I'm not very tall at all. So, when we think about height, we don't really think about it too much. Now, Goliath being 9'9" tall, history will tell us, and archaeologists and things such as that, that most of the Israelite people were roughly 5'2". So, even shorter than myself. Goliath being almost 10 foot, David being, some would say, half that size. To be able to trust in God so much to go to the battlefield with this man. To be able to trust in God so much that he says, you know what, by the end of today, you will not be delivering my carcass to the fowls of the air, but I will be delivering yours to them. And so we read throughout the rest of the account. Verse 46, we'll read the rest of what David said to Goliath. It says, this day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and take thy head from thee, and I will give it your carcass to the host of the Philistines this day, and unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beast of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saved not with the sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose, and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran towards the army to meet the Philistines. Now, let's think about this one more time. You have David, a short man who has been keeping his father's sheep. And then you have Goliath, this man of war, this large man of war, who his instruments of war were so heavy that it says throughout history that his spearhead will have been roughly 20 pounds. If you think about that, to be able to throw 20 pounds, along with how heavy the rest of it will have been, it will have taken a feat in itself. But yet David sees this man running towards him to kill him. And he stands calmly, reaches into his satchel, grabs one of the 5 smooth stones, and begins putting in a sling and slinging it around. It takes great faith to be able to stand there and not to immediately regret your decision when you see this Goliath, naturally, Goliath of a man running towards you. But he had faith to stand there, and that one smooth stone ended Goliath. David had unmovable, unshakable faith. But if you will, let's consider our next person, and that would be Elijah. In 1 Kings chapter 17 is where we will be taking this. Rather, 1 Kings 18. We'll start in verse 21 here. At this time in the kingdom of Israel, in the divided kingdom actually, the king and queen had moved towards idol worship. They had ended their time worshiping and serving God. They had turned against God and they began serving Baal. In fact, they put a lot of the prophets and the priests and things like that of God to death. Elijah later would feel that he was the only prophet left. But yet, he stood boldly on Mount Carmel. In the face of, in verse 18, it says, "Now therefore there were gathered together all men unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal were 450 men, and the prophets of the grove 400, which ate at Jezebel's table." There were 850 prophets that this one man was about to face off against. He presented and proclaimed his argument very boldly. He stood there with a very bold attitude, which is the way we need to stand against threats ourselves. In verse 21, Elijah busts open the gates with his statement. "And Elijah said unto all the people, and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word." Elijah said, stop trying to serve two gods. There's the God that brought you out of Egypt, out of Egyptian bondage. There's the God that brought the Philistines and the captives of this land to nothing. And then there's this God that you've been worshiping lately who is not God. He does nothing. How long are you going to stand there trying to figure out which God you're going to serve? Pick one. But yet, the Israelites, throughout their history, cannot pick one. Then Elijah said to the people in verse 22, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under it. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under it. And call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. Elijah said, let's truly see who is God. You take a bullock and make an altar and, you know, prepare everything that you will for it. And I will do the same, and you pray, and then after that I'll pray, and we'll see which God answers. Well, the prophets of Baal, to make a long story short, begin to prepare their altar. At the morning offering, they prepare this altar and then they begin to pray. And in the heathenistic means of prayer, they began jumping, they began screaming towards their God. Elijah looks at them as the time of the afternoon offering approaches and says, why don't you scream just a little bit louder? Because your God hasn't answered yet. It's been several hours. Maybe he's asleep, or maybe he's talking to another God. Maybe you need to jump up and down more to get his attention. It's at that time that they begin cutting themselves as a form of worship. They begin literally jumping upon their altar to try and get their God's attention. But lo and behold, there was no fire sent. Then Elijah begins to prepare. In verse 30 it says, And Elijah said unto the people, Come near unto me. and all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, upon whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of wheat. This was a large trench around this altar that he dug. And in verse 33 it says, and he put the wood under and cut the bullocks in pieces and laid it on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels of water and pour the barrels on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And so they filled these barrels in this time of drought. He poured the 4 barrels, large barrels of water. And then he says, go and fill them back up. But not only for the second time, but for the third time, pour all that water onto this sacrifice so that there is no outside force that could possibly cause this to catch on fire. And in verse 36, Elijah prays. And his prayer is much easier than those of the heathens, those that worship Baal. Elijah showed great faith in this because up to this point, so many prophets, so many priests, so many worshipers of God had been put to death. Elijah blatantly stands out in the open and says, it's time for you to decide, Israel. Knowing well and good that if God did not accept the sacrifice, if he did not burn it, then most likely Elijah would be put to death. Elijah would have to face that punishment himself. He would have to ultimately be put to death because of this. But yet, because of the things surrounding it, he was able to survive. His prayer, he simply states this. And it came to pass, in verse 36, at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their hearts back again. Then, after he said this, the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up all of the water from this trench. Not only did God say, I'll take the meat, he took the meat, the wood, the stone, the random pieces of dirt around it, and every bit of the 12 barrels of water. God said, this is acceptable to me. And as we continue reading, for time's sake we won't read this, but Elijah was not put to death, but rather the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the grove. They ultimately faced their reward, their punishment. Third, let's go to the New Testament. We will be looking at the faith of Paul. If you will, let's turn our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we'll begin in verse 21. A little bit of a backstory for this. Paul, in between writing 1 and 2 Corinthians, had been ultimately put on trial without him being there, saying by false teachers that the Paul that came and spoke to them was not the same Paul that had been writing to them. They were trying to turn the Christians at Corinth back to believing in the Old Testament, believing and worshiping the old law. But rather, Paul hears of this, and he answers their arguments by saying this. We'll begin verse 21. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whensoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, but I am more. I'm more. Paul said, whatever they are, I equally have those qualifications. I equally have the credentials. Paul studied under the feet of some of the most influential men of that time in Israel, as an Israelite. Paul could have been just about as high up in that system as he so desired, but rather we know the story. He was converted and he became a Christian and then immediately began being persecuted by the Jews. But rather, let's think about what happened to Paul. This is over the course of his preaching. In labors more abundant, in verse 23, in stripes above measure, in prison more frequently, in deaths off, of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils of the city, or in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hungering and thirsting, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things which are without, that which cometh upon me daily are the cares of the church. Paul looked metaphorically towards them and said, you want to say that you are a follower of God? This is what I have gone through to preach the gospel. This is what I've had to endure for the past however many years. This is what I've had to go through to be able to save souls. Paul trusted in God because after the first time you're beaten, you have to think, is this worth it? Is it worth continuing to preach? Paul was drug out of a city, stoned, and left because they thought that he was dead. Paul trusted in God in that instance because the next morning he stood up, he brushed the dust off of himself, and he went back into Iconium and began preaching. It seemed like everywhere Paul went, he had to face persecution. He said, in the cities, I faced persecution. In the wilderness, I would leave the cities and go to the next city, and lo and behold, there would be people that would persecute me. There would be people that would make it difficult for me to travel. Then I would go to the sea to go to a different land. And even there, I would have to face persecution. I've been shipwrecked. I've been beaten. If I spur of the moment math, that should be about 190 some odd beatings, individual licks from the Jews. This man endured so much for the cause of Christ, but yet when he had the opportunity, even being as a prisoner, he wanted to go to Rome so that he could speak to Caesar. This man was bold. He trusted in God no matter come what may. But as we think about him, as we think about the other two, we have to think, what are we supposed to do? Finally, this evening, let's look at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 25. Christ is teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, and he begins to talk about worrying. He begins to talk about things such as this. He's in the very middle of his sermon, and he says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into their barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But what are we supposed to do? Out of all these things that he just said, naturally he says, do not worry, do not fear for having these things. But yet, in verse 33, he says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take no thought for the morrow, for the morrow will take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. He's saying, don't worry about the things that are about to come up tomorrow. Don't worry about those, because tomorrow has its own worries. You'll endure things tomorrow that you won't expect. You cannot plan for today. But yet, those are for tomorrow. Take care of the things that are in front of you today. Do not worry about all of those things. Now, how do we apply this to our lives? Simply trust in God. It sounds easy enough, but in the face of adversity, stand strong. In the face of persecution, stand strong. Stand for God, as David did. Fight for God, as David did. Be willing to stand against false teaching as Elijah, and be able to endure just about anything as Paul did. And these are things that we can do. It's difficult, and it takes studying, as Chant spoke about this morning. We have to take the Word of God, and we constantly have to build ourselves up from the Word of God. We have to prepare ourselves for this. But how better to prepare ourselves for this than, first of all, to become a Christian? If you do not become a Christian, then really, how much do you trust in God? Because throughout the New Testament, we're commanded to be baptized. We're commanded to become Christians. And brethren, that's the best family that you can join into. I've met I've met Christians that have become friends. I've met Christians who have become such as brothers and sisters to me. It's just a very large family. But yeah, if you've done this and your trust or your faith has faltered, please come and we'll pray for you and with you. If you have a need to be baptized, please do not hesitate. If you know what to do, if you believe on Christ, if you repent of your past sins, confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and are baptized, we will be more than willing to baptize you today. We ask you, if you have any need, please come as we stand and as we sing.